Just imagine. You've been a faithful, devoted, and obedient child, even into your adult years. Not like your brother. He has been a total slob. He broke his dad's heart, your father's heart, by demanding his share of the inheritance as if he wanted his dad dead already. And he went away and he squandered the whole lot on prostitutes and parties. Not you, though. You doubled your efforts and you kept the family business afloat. And then one day, you're on your way back to your house from the fields, and you hear the sound of music and of dancing. So you call a servant, and you ask them, what's going on? Your brother's come home, and your dad has killed one of the fattest calves, and he's put on a party because he's got his son back safe and sound. How do you feel? Gutted. I mean, angry. Angry doesn't get anywhere near the mark. How could he? Well, I'm sure you're aware, many of you, that that's how the eldest son reacted in a story that Jesus told, which we call the prodigal or the reckless son, which is really a story about a prodigal, reckless dad. Or imagine, you've lived your whole life as a faithful believer in Yahweh, the Lord God of your nation, Israel. And you believe the one and only true and living God in the whole universe. You've lived in careful obedience to his laws and to his ways, and you've diligently fulfilled your calling to be a preacher of his word to his people, your people. Now, all your life, your nation, your brothers and sisters have lived under a shadow of fear. Your near neighbors, the Assyrians, are cruel, godless, immoral nation with designs to conquer you and to rule the world. Sit there, brooding like a malevolent force for evil. Well, after a false start, well, that's a bit of an understatement, as we saw this morning. After a false start, eventually, you go on a 3-day preaching tour of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And you give them both barrels. God is angry with you. Judgment is coming. And you tell them your story. That'll scare them. And guess what? They say sorry to God. And he forgives them. Just like that. How do you feel? Gutted. Angry doesn't even scratch the surface. In fact, you just want to die. Well, that's how Jonah felt after the Ninevites repented at his preaching. We read chapter 3 of the story. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. It's a 3-day journey through the city. For the first day, he goes through the streets preaching. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites, we're told in verse 5, believed God, called a fast, and from the king down to the lowest servant, every one of them, to a person, put on sackcloth and repented before God and cast themselves upon God's mercy. Who knows? Who knows, they said. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that he will not perish. And God relented and didn't bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. But Jonah, to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I wish I was dead." Oh, but wait. Imagine again. You've been a faithful, upright, church-going Christian for many years. And suddenly, a complete outsider starts to attend your meetings. And you know them well. You're not quite sure how many relationships they've had, or quite who with, but you know that most of your neighbours have lost count. You've seen them swaying past your house at turfing out time down the pub. And to make things worse, they're going around telling people that they've become a Christian. And as if that isn't presumptuous enough, the minister just seems to accept them. And he even seems to be spending more time with them than he is with you. And then to make things worse, he's just asked them to help with the job that's been yours for as long as you can remember. How do you feel? Well, I hope you don't feel like the elder brother in the story that Jesus told. And I hope you don't feel like Jonah. Because if you do, even just a little teensy-weensy bit, then you need God to teach you the same lesson in compassion and love that he taught Jonah. Because the God of the Bible is a prodigal God. He is a God of reckless mercy. So look with me at chapter 4, the lesson that Jonah learned in compassion. God says, verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, do you have any right to be angry?" Well, it's a rhetorical question. Jonah thinks he has got a right to be angry, but he hasn't. He hasn't understood the heart of God. He thinks he knows better than God. And so God teaches Jonah a lesson. It's a simple lesson, and it's a powerful lesson. Chapter 4, verses 5 to 11. Jonah, we're told, sat down and waited to see what would happen. Isn't that great? He sat down and waited to see what would happen. Now, notice what's happening. Jonah withdraws from the scene of action. We would say today, Jonah got the hump. is easy to read this and sort of tut tut at Jonah. Instead of staying in the city of Nineveh, where God has called him to be a preacher, he's gone in one day on a 3-day preaching tour, and because the people have repented and God has forgiven them, he has withdrawn to sit and wait and see what happens. One step removed from the action, just watching and waiting to see. And it's easy to go, Jonah. But can you honestly say that you have never got the hump and withdrawn because things haven't gone your way? It's what we do. When things in church don't go the way that we want them to, we think we have every right to withdraw, to step back and say, I'll just wait and see what happens. We're told he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade. Well, it can't have been much good as a shelter because we read that the sun beat down upon his head, but it was his attempt to just make himself comfortable, to make himself secure, and to withdraw and wait. Well, that's when God stepped in. God, we're told, caused a plant, a leafy plant, to grow up over Jonah, and the plant, we're told, shaded him from the sun. And Jonah, we discover, verse 6, was very happy about the plant. He was in his grumpy little cave, happy alone with his hump, waiting to see what would happen. Did Jonah sow the seed that grew into that leafy plant? No. Did Jonah water that plant that grew to give him shade? No. Did Jonah prune it so that the leaves covered his head? No. Did Jonah make it grow? No. It just grew. And Jonah, we're told, loved that plant. He loved that plant. It was just an inanimate object, but he loved it. Now see what's happened here. Jonah is upset and angry because he hasn't got his way. Because it appears to him that God is working in a way that doesn't fit with his understanding, with what he wants. He wanted the Ninevites to get zapped. But instead they've repented and they've been accepted. And so he's withdrawn from God and he's withdrawn from God's work. Now notice what then begins to happen. He starts to love the things of this world that give him pleasure. Here is this inanimate object. It's part of the created order that's grown up, and he takes such delight in it. He loves it. He loves it. And he begins to love that plant more than he loves other people, and certainly more than he loves God. You see what happens? When you allow yourself to get the hump and withdraw, you begin to love the things of this world. You start to love your comfortable home and your telly or your PlayStation. You love your food and you love your friends and your parties. Well, we need to hear the warning bells ring when, like Jonah, we withdraw from the scene of God's action and start to feel comfortable and happy away from the place that God is at work and in love with the things of this world that God has given. And then, quickly, in fact, more quickly than it had grown, the leafy plant died. God, we're told, sent a worm. And the worm ate away at the plant, and it died overnight. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head. And guess what? He was so angry. So angry that he wanted to die again. Verse 9. I am so angry. I wish I were dead. He loved this plant. He cared about this plant. He longed for it to be alive again. And it wasn't even his. Now, can you see the irony here in this story? Jonah cared about a plant, an inanimate object, which he had done nothing to produce. And yet he cared nothing about the Ninevites, human beings like him, made in the image of God, with inherent dignity and worth, and with souls of infinite value. What dreadful irony. And now God speaks. Chapter 4, verse 10. The Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Jonah, you love this vine. You care about this vine. What about these Ninevites? 120,000 lost people. Men, women, boys and girls who don't know right from wrong. They don't know whether they're coming or whether they're going. They're heading for a lost eternity. Jonah, don't you get it? Shouldn't I care about these people? Shouldn't I be concerned? Here are human beings that God has made in his image. God has planted them. God has watered them. God has nurtured them. And yes, they have rejected God. Should he not care about them? Because he's rejected them, should he go, I don't care about you anymore. I will gladly exterminate you for all eternity. Should I not care? Well, of course God should care. And he does care. Because God's heart beats with reckless mercy. That's why he sent them a preacher. That's why he removed his judgment from them when they repented and believed. It's as if God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, you should have shared my heart of compassion for these people. And when they repented at your preaching, instead of getting the hump and withdrawing and taking pleasure and loving the things of this world, which I have given for your joy, you should have rejoiced with great joy that these precious human beings, made in my image, have been recovered and captured again for my heart of love. Jonah, you should have shared my heart. How godless you have been. And here's another irony in the story. At this point, Jonah is probably more godless than the Ninevites. He thinks he's the righteous one. He thinks God is wrong to have forgiven these dreadful Ninevites, and yet here he is being more dreadful than they. Why? Well, because they didn't know their right from their left. They didn't know truth from error. They didn't know the way that they should walk. But Jonah, you said you knew God. You said that he had revealed himself to you. You are without excuse. You see, what we learn from this story is that if you really know God, you would know that his heartbeat is to rescue people from their sin and from the judgment that they deserve, and to turn them back to himself. And that to do that, God will be reckless, prodigal in his love. Elder brother, you should have shared your father's heart for your wayward brother. He was lost and now he's found. You should have rejoiced. Jonah, you should have shared your God's compassionate heart for the lost Ninevites. And when they repented at your preaching, you should have rejoiced and embraced them. Dear Christian friends, will you share your Father's heart for lost and broken men and women and boys and girls in your community? Will you join in with joy in the task of reaching out to those broken, sinful people with a view to rescuing them from hopelessness and judgment? If you do share God's heart, then you'll tell them about Jesus. You won't fudge it. You won't soften it. You'll tell them, as Jonah did, the truth of a holy God. You'll tell them of a Savior who saves. And when they respond, as respond, they will. For Jesus died to save a people more than you can number. If you know your Father's heart, then you will quickly and freely accept them and rejoice with them when they return to the shepherd and overseer of their souls. Our God is the prodigal God, the God of reckless mercy. And I guess if we're honest, we'd have to say that's why there's hope for me. Because like the Apostle Paul, every one of us should be able to say, I am the chief of sinners. And he had mercy on me. So why should I get the hump when he starts to have the mercy on others? Oh no, I will rejoice. God help us to be a people who share his heart of mercy and grace to lost and broken sinners. Amen.